Juliana Falconieri with the commemoration of the day within the octave of the Sacred Heart and the third collect of Saints Gervas and Protes, martyrs of ancient Milan who are mentioned in the Litany of the Saints. After Mass this evening, we commence the devotion of the 13 Tuesdays of Saint Anthony. Our saint today, Juliana Falconieri, has more than one thing in common with the great saint of Padua, whose devotion we commence this evening. That is to say that she, like him, was very devoted to the Blessed Virgin. Her devotion took the form of the love of the seven sorrows of Mary, and she would, before each hour of the office, meditate for a little bit upon what our Lord and Our Lady suffered together, because remember, all that Jesus suffered, so did Mary in her sorrowful heart at that particular hour. So at the hour of prime, say, or when the sun has risen, she would think of Our Lord being taken to Pilate and Our Lady suffering along in union with him and so forth. That would be her, that was one of her beautiful ways of practicing a devotion to Our Blessed Lady. And next, she, like Saint Anthony of Padua, was a kind of a second founder of the order. She was considered as the foundress of the third order, or the Oblate Sisters of the Sorrows of Mary, of the Servites. Remember, the Blessed Mother had appeared to seven devout men in Florence to ask them to found this order in memory of her sorrow. So Mary herself gave the impetus of this devotion. And the uncle of our saint, Saint Alexis Falconieri, was one of these seven men. But because of certain difficulties and a rule that had just been made in the canon and the Council of the Lateran, the Servite order was almost abolished by the Church. But it was due to the persevering prayer and the efforts of this sister that that did not happen. She wrote the rule for the Oblate Sisters, who are called the Mantellette, because that's an Italian word, I guess, which means short-sleeved. Because these sisters would live either in community or at their parents' home, and they would go out, in addition to their prayers at home or in church, they would go out and visit the sick and take care of them. So it was more practical for them to have short sleeves. And our saint, while a mystic and very penitential and prayerful, at the same time was a very practical nurse of the sick. Did you ever read and then think about how hard that must have been, how certain of the saints, Catherine of Siena comes to mind, would suck the pus out of the wounds of the lepers or those who were sick? Elizabeth of Hungary did that too. Well, it might seem to you just almost an exercise in conquering self, which it certainly would be, but in my reading this morning, I discovered that there was a practical and a compassionate medical purpose for doing that. That is to say that unless one did that, well, then the physician would open the wound with his knife, which would have been very painful, or else the other way would be that he would press on the skin, which was, of course, very tender, and would have caused a lot of pain, to make the boil burst and for the pus to come out. But this way, when these very gentle virgins just gently drew it out in their mouth, the pain was minimized, and that would help with the healing process. Still, you can imagine the heroism that it would take to do something like that on a regular basis. But this nurse of the sick, St. Juliana Falconieri, did that very perseveringly. She had this in common, St. Juliana did, with St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who was also a second founder of his order, the Cistercians, just a little bit before the time that she lived. That is to say that she pretty much ruined her health by such extreme fasts and penances that she performed. On any day that she received Holy Communion, usually 2 to 3 times a week, because back then you weren't allowed to go every day, except if you were a priest who had privilege to offer the Holy Mass, why, on those days, she would only have for her nourishment the bread of angels. And she would take nothing else by way of food all day long. And now, and always on Saturdays, she would fast with bread and water in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So by the time she was about 70, she had a terrible stomach affliction, and she couldn't keep down any food, and she was vomiting all of the time, and she was dying because of that. This was perhaps an illness that she had brought upon herself by her extreme penances. But still, in the divine plan, such things were, of course, meant to be. Well, when the time came for the priest to come to her, as he came to St. Anthony, bringing the final communion called the Viaticum, she was not able to receive that day because of her violent illness. So she begged the priest to at least permit her to kiss the sacred host. And Father said, no, that's never done. You can't do that. So then she said, well, Father, would you at least put the host on my heart for a moment? Father thought and said, yes, you could do that. So the little white napkin that spread on the altar for Mass, called the corporal, was spread over her heart, and the sacred host was laid upon her heart, and at that very instant, the host disappeared, and St. Juliana died. She had made a mystical, but a miraculous, last communion. That's a sign of how devoted she was, like St. Anthony, like so many saints, in a particular way, to the Blessed Sacrament. And we know the story because a couple of months after her death, 18 witnesses of this miracle wrote out a little formal document that this actually had happened. And what happened after that was that the nuns who were washing her body and preparing it for burial saw on her left side, about where the heart would be, the imprint of a little host that Father had laid on the corporal over her heart. A beautiful miracle whereby our Lord came to her one last time, even though in a normal way she wasn't able to receive Holy Communion. Whenever we receive a communion, we should pray that it be a devout reception, and we should always make the intention to receive as though it were our last communion. If we do that, we can remove some of the danger that sometimes we would make a cold or a distracted communion. So think to yourself tonight, this may be my last Holy Communion. Dear Jesus, may I receive thee just as devoutly as I received thee the first time. And in that way, you're also making a good preparation for the next time that you might be privileged to receive our Lord. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.